Well, look at that. I'm so good. I jumped ahead. We are continuing our study of faith that walks through fire. And today will be the last portion in this study for 2 weeks because we have communion and then Easter. So we'll pick this back up after Easter. But for those of you that are new with us, we're studying Daniel chapter 2, 3, and 4, and we have met King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, let's just say he has good days and bad days. Let's just say sometimes he bats for 1,000 and sometimes he strikes out. We saw in the second chapter, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was troublesome to him. He wanted to understand what it meant. And he asked all of those people he entrusted to give him that information, and they said, no. And so he flew off the handle and told his security team, kill them all. If you can't give me an answer, just kill them. That's a little overboard, wouldn't we agree? And so Daniel was in a position of respect and influence that he talked to the leader of the guard. And he says, hey, man, can't we just talk about this? And then he managed to make his way before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he asked the king to give him an opportunity. And the king gave him 24 hours. And so he reached out to the prayer team, and they prayed all night, because I can promise you, if your life's on the line, you're praying. And so they prayed together, and God, who is an on-time God, gave Daniel the information that Nebuchadnezzar wanted, not only what the dream was, but what it meant. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he begins to unpack this before the king. And the king was excited. Now, before we go, I want to reemphasize the three keys of being used by the Lord. There's not a believer one, I don't think, who would say, I don't want to be used by the Lord. I want to be a part of the team. I want to be a part of the process. I want to be on the field of competition. And so I want to remind us of those as we're moving forward. First, there must be a submission of our minds, our hearts, and our wills. You'll never get on the field if you're not submitting in these three areas. This is difficult, it takes time, and it takes consistency. Secondly, there must be preparation. You've got to learn and prepare to do what God would have you to do. Preparation doesn't happen by accident. Just ask every kid that fails a test. And then lastly, there must be execution. You could be submitted, you could be prepared, but until you step up, step out, and step in, you're just trained up. And far too many of us, I think at times, we submit and we prepare, but we don't execute. For whatever the reason is, or perhaps whatever the excuse might be, listen, God has called us and put us in a position to be used, and I'll say this. If you're not serving somewhere in some way, I don't know if you're really getting the whole experience of being a believer. Service is an important part. And so we look at this. So here we see Daniel, and he steps up. He's submitted. He's prepared. And he executes, and he steps up, and he tells the king what he wanted to hear. And here was the king's response in chapter 2. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate on the floor before Daniel and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering of an incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery to me. Now, the problem that we have here is that a recognition of God is not a repentance to God. Our world mistakes this. And I'm fearful that there's a lot of people who may miss heaven because they think just recognizing that there is a God is enough. It is not enough. The Bible says that you must be born again. And that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see that Nebuchadnezzar has a recognition, but he doesn't have a repentance. Crisis will always lead us to a recognition. Can I tell you where there are no atheists? Jail cells, foxholes, ICU wards. I'm going to tell you what, when the crisis comes and the pressure is on, everybody is looking for somebody like God. I've never counseled a person in jail who told me they were an atheist. Not one, Jay. And I've never counseled a person in jail who didn't say, can you pray that God would get me out? And I said, well, I will pray for God's will, whatever that is. So what we know is this, is crisis may cause you to consider God, but only conviction will cause you to remain with him. What I have seen countless times is when the pressure's off, the interest is too. So Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 3 will display this very thing. Daniel chapter 3 verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the field of Dura in the province of Babylon. He built a statue. And not just a small one. Now listen, I'm not going to say this is absolutely true, but I haven't been able to find anything that would contradict it. Is this, as best as I've been able to find, this is the largest, earliest statue of its kind. I'm not going to say it's the first, but it could be. I don't know for sure. And so what we see here is a lavish display of wealth, workmanship, and self-aggrandizement. This statue was built in 587 BC, and it topped out at 90 feet tall. That's a whole lot of statue. Even today, it's a whole lot of statue. Given its size and given the topography in which it was built upon, you could see this statue for over 11 miles. Now, you couldn't make out details at 11 miles, but you'd look and you could see it. That's a big, big boy. Ronnie, can I give you some free stuff? I know you like it. So I want to tell you a few other historical statues. This is the statue of Zeus in Olympia. It was built in 435 BC. This statue was a masterpiece. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's 40 feet high, so it's a dwarf compared to the one we're looking at. And it represents, you know, it was very lavish with gold and ivory and ornamental stones, and it was, I'm sure, quite impressive. And we see that he held a statue of Nike in one hand and a staff with an eagle on the other one. This statue took 8 years to construct. Another one is the Colossus at Rhodes. This statue was built in 2080 BC and topped out 108 feet. And that was pretty impressive. And here's a little bit. The statue represented the god Helios on the Greek Isle. And just so you'll know, there's discussion about rebuilding this. It was also one of the ancient wonders of the world. Now, here's a statue that you might be more familiar with. Our Lady of Liberty in New York Harbor was built in 1875. It was a gift from France to us. And it measures in, well, wait a minute. So I want a little game. Ronnie, do you want to guess what the tallest current statue is in the world? Okay. In anticipation of that, Our Lady of Liberty stands 151 feet tall and is number 48 on the list of the tallest statues in the world. It's honorable mention at best. However, if you want to see the biggest boy on the land, you go to India for the Statue of Unity that measures in at 597 feet. My first question was this: you couldn't make it three more? I mean, if you're going to go there, let's round it out, shall we? But anyway, so you can see I've given you a link. If you'd like to explore that list a little more, I've given you a link. You can do that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 2. Then he sent a message to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the providential officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all of the officials came to the plain of Dura, and they stood before the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the question we want to ask is, why a statue? Why did he do this? This is a significant undertaking. Why did he do it? Well, some people would suggest that this is a statue in honor of his father, Nebuchadnezzar the First. Well, you know, some would say that, but doesn't necessarily make it true. Secondly, others would suggest that it was a statue of his likeness in honor of Marduk, the Babylonian god. You know. But I would suggest it's just massive ego. This guy got really, you know, gassed up over what Daniel shared with him, right? Rebellion against God who had given him world dominion instead of gratitude. If you remember, as Daniel was unpacking about the statue, the head of gold represented his kingdom. And he said that God had given him dominion. And so there's two ways you can respond to having dominion. You could be humble, or you could be proud. Well, this is what we see. His humility, if you remember when he fell on the floor and, oh, Daniel, your God is the God, and yakety schmackety. Well, it didn't last very long. Humility is short-lived at most. Now, I'm not going to ask you, because I know in my life, there's been times where there's humble pie served, and then I'm going back for the pride pie. If we're not careful, we all can do it. But what it was, in addition to just being prideful, is it was a symbol by which to unify his kingdom. He's called all of the leaders together to stand before this very impressive, very ominous production, and he has told them what he wants them to do. If you recall, when we began to introduce this, we talked about how do you integrate permanently and destroy permanently people groups. You take them into captivity. You remove them from their country. You transition them to another language. You remove them from their culture, cultural practices, and you remove them from your religion. In this statue, he was trying to continue the transformation of this people's groups that he had captured, including the Hebrews. He was, in essence, producing a religion, because you're going to worship me, and here's what I look like, and this is what you worship. This was a very strategic effort as a leader trying to make sure you hold down people in which you've captured. This was an opportunity to remind those who served King Nebuchadnezzar what was expected of them, right? You want to train the people who are serving you. Secondly, the leaders were to display what was expected out of the people. It started with the leaders. Now, we don't see it, but I can promise you, I believe with all my heart, that the next step would have been calling people together. 11 miles is a lot of distance. And so he wanted the leaders to remember who you are and who you serve. He wanted them to display what the commoner, the average Joe, was to do. You know why? Because leadership is influence. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow down to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all of the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. In verses 8 through 12, we see a problem. In verses 3, 8 through 12, you like that? Snitches get stitches. That's true. So here's what's happened. Is out on the plain of Dura, the band strikes up and everyone hits a knee except three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so verses 8 through 12 is where all the tattletales run back to the king. "Oh, king, aren't you the great king? Didn't you make a mandate? What would you remember what you said you would do?" Tattletales. Blech. Note this, is that you will always stand out when you choose to stand up. It was not hard to find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they're the only three standing other than that statue. If you stand up, you're going to stand out. That's just the way it goes. But you get to choose. Secondly, why did these three men choose not to bow to this idol? Can we just agree sometimes it's easier to go along to get along? Well, I don't really mean it in my heart. I'm just going to do it on the outside. And I would imagine there's probably some people around them going, hey, dude, you're not hearing. Why did they do this? Exodus 20 tells us this: you shall have no other gods before me. And no means no. No. They had been instructed by God. You know what? They had submitted their minds and their hearts. They had been trained up. And now, guess what? They're stepping up. My God says no. This also includes no person, no possession, no passion, no position, or no pursuit. Dear friends, let me say this. It doesn't have to be a 90-foot gold statue on a plane to become our idol. It can be a person. Brothers and sisters, it can't be our spouses. It can't be our children, our grandchildren. It can't be a possession. You know, if there's anything in your life that you serve over God, you're out of check. It can't be a passion if you're pursuing something that is contrary to what God would have you to do. It can't be a position if you're willing to bow at the foot of the idol to get that position. My friend, you're out of pocket, and there could be no pursuit. Sometimes we think, oh, it's got to be a large golden idol. Oh, my friends, it can be very, very small. And it can be very, very beautiful. But God says we are to have no other gods before him. None. And they simply were obeying what God had commanded them to do. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. We've seen this before, haven't we? Hey, at least he's consistent. He's now really, really angry. You know what this anger is? It's pride. And he ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought to him. Has anyone asked yet where Daniel is? Did anybody? I mean, where's Daniel? I mean, he was there in the last chapter, right? And if you wanted to blame him, you'd say, Daniel, you told him that his head was gold and his was the greatest kingdom, and you kind of pumped up his pride, and here we are. Well, where is Daniel? Well, let's talk about it. Daniel, as you recall, was, you know, in modern context, the vice president. He had official state responsibilities. It could have been that he was off on state responsibilities. He was away. Some would tell you this: Daniel was exempted from the command. That was a pretty thorough list, and it would have included Daniel. So Daniel, in fear of being executed, bowed down to the golden statue. If you select number three, you don't know Daniel. So we just got to toss number three out. That's ridiculous. Number two, like I said, the list and the expectations were very thorough, and it would have covered Daniel. The greater minds believe that Daniel was away with state responsibility. So he wasn't chickening out or hiding out. Verse 13, now, when they were brought into Nebuchadnezzar's, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? You see right there? It wasn't just to bow to the statue. You see? It's not just that. It's always and. It's kind of like ordering a Whataburger. I'd like a Whataburger and cheese. No, if I wanted cheese, I'd have said cheese. I'm going to tell you what, the profit margin's 1,000% in that cheese. They push that cheese, man. And so what we see here is he says, did you refuse to serve my gods and to worship the statue? Let me tell you this, when you begin to worship things, there's always more things. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse. Now, he's being generous. I'll give you one more chance. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Can you just hear the pride? We're going to toss you into a fire, and what God could rescue you? Now, last week on the living room table, you may have seen it was a table-sized model of the Titanic. Last Sunday was the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic, of which I'm a nut. I hear in my third channel voice, wow, the Titanic, not even God could sink this ship. We'll throw you in the furnace, and what God would be able to rescue then? So the ultimatum is very simple. Bow or burn. Pretty clear. Don't need to have an explanation on that. Our challenges to our faith and our obedience isn't usually all or nothing. We're privileged to live in a nation where, you know, the day of someone putting a gun to your head saying bow or die, that's a long way away. Could it ever happen? Well, but it's not happening today. Now, in some parts of our world, it can be an all or nothing. Thank God that it's not you, and pray for them. Rather, our challenge to the ultimatum is more of a negotiation. We negotiate with the idol. It can be done all at once. We can go from 0 to 100 all at once, but that's not typically what we'll do. We'll negotiate, and it becomes a slow process. I give a little here. I give a little there. I give a little there. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves someplace we never wanted to go. Can I say this simplistically? Is this, you should avoid the negotiation at all costs. And what does it look like? Well, this is what it looks like. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to be defended. We do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear." How clear? Crystal clear. That we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set of us. This is a line in the sand. This is a no negotiation clause. Our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't. You remember our three keys? Submission, preparation, and execution. You don't dive into this kind of faith unless you've submitted and prepared. This is an all-in. This is deep water faith at its finest, brothers and sisters. Bow or burn. Not going to do it. Because our God is able, but even if he doesn't. Now, I'm just going to be honest with us. We might be quick to throw out answer one, but answer two comes a little harder, doesn't it? We all know that God is able, but when it comes to the he doesn't, that's where we get a little... And you know what? Me too. I'm just saying, we just need to be honest. What we see here is a thy will be done statement. Here we are witnessing providential faith. What's that mean? Is that God is providential over their lives. He knows yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he has absolute, unquestionable authority over their lives. They have fully submitted. They have fully prepared. And now they are fully engaged. God is providential over you. Also, we see the sovereignty. What does that mean? Well, what God decides is best is best. You can cast us in there, and if God's decision is that it's best for us to be delivered, he can do it. If God decides it's best that we should perish in this, He's sovereign. That's some deep water faith, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know you don't get to this by accident. You don't get to this by just kind of walking around faith. You don't get to this just recognizing there's a God. This is deep water faith, and you've got to work to it. And part of that working is challenges of life. You've got to build up that spiritual muscle. Understand this, that God was going to deliver them one way or another. Either he will deliver them into the king's company, or he will deliver them into his internal presence. Ladies and gentlemen, whether God was going to deliver them is not the question. How he was going to deliver them is what we don't know. They would not know at this point. Brothers and sisters, this is deep water faith. This is, man, this, you need to beg God to get you to this. Is it scary? Sometimes. Is it gut-wrenching? Sometimes. Is it heartbreaking? Sometimes. This isn't a toy. This isn't a ride for the little kids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were stepping in to this spiritual engagement. This isn't about pride, ego. This is a spiritual issue. And they step in, and they're all in. God's going to do what God's going to do, and we're okay with it. Brothers and sisters, what we see here is true freedom. Wouldn't you like to be set free from those gnawing? Wouldn't you love to walk in the faith that says that my God is providential and he's sovereign and I'll trust whatever may come? Because it passes through his hands. God isn't taken by surprise. He wasn't off on vacation and he gets a text, oh my, I need to get back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Friends, whatever takes us by surprise doesn't take him by surprise. And what is still a mystery to us is known to him. And it is a liberating place when we can get to the place where we can walk knowing confidently in the sovereignty of God and in his authority. Now, the challenge about being a human sacrifice, a living sacrifice, is we tend to climb off the altar. It's hard to stay there. It's a consistent getting back there. But wouldn't you love to be able to live your life in a confidence? My God's got it. Now, it doesn't change what may come. There'll be highs and lows. You know, the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, not into the valley of death. Have you ever noticed that? Did you ever look at the way it's written? Why are you walking through it? Because you're going to get to the other side. God's got a delivery point, but you may have to go through the valley. But you won't stay there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, guess what? It's valley walking time. But they said, well, okay. King, let's make it crystal clear. We understand what you're saying, but understand what we're saying. What we have here is an impasse. No negotiations. Brothers and sisters, there are some things in life that are non-negotiable. Now, not everything. Burger King or McDonald's, you can negotiate that, right? Guacamole, no guacamole. You can negotiate that. But there are some things in life that are non-negotiables. And we need to commit to that unequivocally. And it may be someday in front of someone or someones. You'll say, I need to make it crystal clear. not going to bend, not going to bow, not going to worship. I want this freedom. I can tell you with all humility, because of God's work in me, I have this more than I did in my past. Do I wrestle with it? I do. Because sometimes God's will and my want aren't the same things. And I'm called back, do you trust Him? And the answer is yes. Do you want to walk in freedom? If you do, your prayer should be, Lord, take me to this place. Lord, whatever it takes to get me to this place. And it's terrifying to say that, isn't it? Because you don't know whatever is. But my friends, whatever it is to get to this place in peace with God is worth it. And you can walk in true life-transforming freedom. You can say, well, the Lord is sovereign, and He will deliver me, come what may. Whatever happens on the news, whatever happens in the sports, whatever happens in our culture, whatever happens, God is able, and He will. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Lord, we know that it had been easy to go along, to get along. And Lord, in a crowd that size, Lord, they could have easily hidden from their friends. But Lord, regardless of the crowd, they couldn't hide from You. Father, we thank You that they took their submission and preparation to the point of execution. And Lord, the same command that You gave them, our Old Testament brothers, You've given to us, the New Testament saints. Lord, that's not passé. That's not Old Testament. Lord, that's Bible. That's Your word. Lord, You call us to have no other gods, regardless of who or what they are. And Father, we thank You for their conviction. We thank You for their passion. We thank You for their faith in the face of their own death. Father, we pray that You would help us to get to that kind of deep water faith. And Lord, I confess, it even makes my stomach twinge just a little. Lord, because I don't know what's out there. But Lord, whatever it is, You're there. And whatever comes to me, Lord, You'll be with me. And Father, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, it takes a lot to say, Thy will be done, Lord. That's a big... But Lord, if we can strive to that and arrive at that, Lord, then we will truly be free from the entanglements of this world. Lord, You are sovereign. And You have authority, perfect authority, over us, Your children. Father, I pray that You would give us a desire to have that. Father, I pray that You would give us all that we need to passionately pursue that. And Father, I pray that when our time comes, we will have the faith and the courage and the conviction to display it. Lord, there are some things in this life that are crystal clear, non-negotiables. Father, help us to have those things. Lord, help us to have it with a firm conviction, but with humility and grace. Father, we love You and we thank You for the privilege of prayer, and we thank You for the process of discipleship that You allow us to pursue. Father, rekindle our desire to love You and to know You, and to make You known. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.